But this morning, I want to look at this thing of suffering, of hardship, of challenge. It's something we faced in recent months, maybe more than some of us have ever faced. I could probably say that about my life. But there's something to be gained. Good morning, Sierra. Good morning. There's something to be gained and value that can be added to our lives. There are blessings that result when we allow God, who's a redeemer, to redeem suffering and challenge and hardship for our good and for His glory. If we don't allow God to use it in our lives, it just becomes some reason to complain. It just becomes some reason to be bitter, to be turned off. Pastor Greg even used that analogy last week. It's going to make us bitter or it's going to make us better. How we respond to it and in the middle of it is going to determine that. But God's name is Hagoel, Redeemer. The Lord our Redeemer. Jeremiah 50:34 says, your Redeemer is strong. He can use suffering for our good and for His glory. And so I want to tell a series of stories this morning and look at a few scriptures. And the first story I want to tell you about is started about 5 months ago. I'll never forget it. It was Sunday morning, October 21st. Actually, it was the last time I was here with you guys, and you were stuck with me on a Sunday morning. And we were looking at how God calls us through love to wake up. We were looking at love's call to awake, that we're supposed to make the most of every opportunity. Sunday, October 21st. I said, if there's somebody you need to call, call them today. If there's somebody you need to reach out to, don't wait. Don't wait. Sunday, October 21st. Monday, October 22nd, I had some people in our home, and we were looking at the book of Revelation, and we were looking at a scripture in particular that said that there's a blessing for those who endure suffering. So these are the thoughts that are running through my head that Monday night, the 22nd, as I went to bed. Make the most of every opportunity. Don't wait. Take advantage of it. God's trying to call us to wake up, to awake. And there's a blessing if we endure suffering. And one of the things that we came up with actually that night that we looked at, we said that we're deceived if we think that we're immune from suffering. Because it's easy in this country. There's so much blessing and so many good things that we have. We almost feel insulated or isolated. We can't relate to a pastor who's imprisoned in Iran. We can't relate to people who preaching the gospel are shut down and who are rooted from their homes and things that we see in the book of Acts because we haven't experienced it. So there's this deception that we're immune from it. We may not suffer as others have, but to live is to suffer. If you're going to live in this world, you're going to face some kind of hardship, some kind of challenge, and I'm not here to stand before you today and act like I've suffered, you know, more than anyone else or whatever, because I'm sure there are great many people. I'm not trying to lecture anybody about, you know, just try harder or whatever. I'm just sharing my story and hopefully some things that we've observed and that we can learn from it. So this is what's going through my head as I go to bed on Monday night, October 22nd. I go to bed and awaken a phone call. Actually, my wife comes in the room and wakes me up. She said, your parents are on the phone. My dad says, I got a call from the police in the town where your brother lives. They found your brother. Your brother's dead. It's an unnatural death. It was a death by his own hand. And so began this lesson and this journey about suffering and how God came it. Some of you who might not know, I had been looking for my brother for years. We had been separated because of time and distance. He was running most of his adult life. He was running away from pain and suffering that he had endured. And And he found himself in Alaska running away from a failed marriage and kids and all kinds of things and drugs and alcohol. And he was in Alaska on a fishing boat and felling trees. And the guy was the consummate outdoorsman. You just have no idea. He was out there living almost a wilderness existence. And through a series of people praying with me, joining with me in prayer to believe that we'd have the chance to talk again. And I hadn't seen him in 20 years, but through miraculous, strange circumstances, I was able to talk with him again on the phone. And it was like such a blessing to be able to hear my brother's voice after 20 years, you know, of not seeing him. We had spoken a little bit over the years, like in the 90s, but then for 5 or 10 years, I just couldn't find him. He didn't want to be found. And so finally, we're able to find him. We're able to reunite. He was glad to talk to me. We were glad to be reunited. It was amazing, really, to just kind of like re-enter that and to just start telling stories and to talk about different things and to try to talk about God and talk about life and talk about how life was here. And so we were making plans to bring him back. To bring him back down here for my parents' 50th anniversary, which was in December. And so we're making plans. We're going to work it out. There's a way to do it. You know, we can bring you down here, Dale. Dale was his name. And so we were so close to, like, you know, he said he would come. I spoke to him October 8th on his birthday, and he said he would come. He said, okay, if you get me a ticket, I'll come. We'll do this. And 2 weeks later, he was gone. You see, it's one thing, and a lot of you probably know, to lose someone close to you, it's a painful thing. It's another level when you lose someone unnaturally, and I'm sure a lot of you know what that's about too. And yet it's another level when you lose someone because of a choice that they made that was so specific. And it's another, like, sucker punch when you're just this close, you feel, you think, to being reunited, and then he's gone. So I went to Virginia to make some plans, went for a few days to be with family, and we were trying to figure it out and trying to gain perspective and reading scripture and praying for each other and crying together and didn't know how to respond or what to do. But we were struggling through it, and the first of a couple trips actually down there. And I was coming back that Saturday. As I was coming back that Saturday, I heard a report, oh, there's supposed to be this storm that's coming. It's gonna be this triple whammy, you know. There's like gonna be high tide, and there's gonna be a full moon high tide, and it's gonna be a hurricane. There's gonna be a flood and a hurricane and a high tide and this super storm Sandy that's gonna come. As I was coming back from Virginia and just wrestling with this grief and stuff, and sure enough, there Monday night, 29th, I'm lying in my bed with my younger son who still lives at home and my wife, and the three of us are huddled together. And the electricity goes out, and there are no lights, and there's no heat, and I'm still trying to wrestle with the questions of life, and we're sitting there in the dark, and, you know, and I'm crying and trying to find perspective and wondering what's happening next, you know. And it's a strange thing. The closest thing to comfort I ever felt was from other people who had gone through some of the things that I had been through. The closest thing to comfort, I couldn't really be consoled for weeks, and I'm still trying to wrestle with it. Closest thing I could come to being comforted was hearing from people who had struggled or felt the same pain that I'd felt, and Arlene White talking about her losing her son, and different ones who had lost a brother and talking to me about these things. The closest thing I could find of comfort was the words from someone who had gone through it, someone who was qualified to speak. There's this divine irony throughout the whole of the kingdom, and we alluded to it in the music ministry, and that's that glory and suffering are inextricably intertwined. You know, there are all these ironies in the kingdom. To live is to die, right? That's the scripture. If you want to be forgiven, you have to forgive. If you're going to be first, then you have to be last, and these things that are seeming incongruities. But today, for just a little bit, I want to look at this notion of glory and suffering. Let's pray. Father, once again, we look to you, Lord, and echo the words of that song, and not just a song, but the prayer of our heart. I am trusting you. I am trusting you God, I'm trusting you. We're trusting you for perspective. We're trusting you for truth. We're trusting you for guidance. We're trusting you, Lord, depending on you for what's to come, relying on you in a world that is shaking and that will be shaken so much more than we've seen. We're relying on you because your word says that you're imparting to us an unshakable kingdom. And I pray, Father, we'd receive that kingdom with gratitude and that we would embrace what you want to do in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a scripture in Romans 8, verses 13 to 17. This is great. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if you, by the Spirit, are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Here comes the irony. For all who are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you've not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear, but you've received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit testifies with our spirit with Christ, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. The divine irony, glory and suffering are inextricably intertwined. There's no glory without suffering. And if you look in the natural, if you look at anything in life, ask somebody in business, glory without suffering? Ask anybody in sports, is there any glory without first suffering? Ask anybody in ministry, is there any glory without first suffering? If you want to reap the harvest, you've got to plow the earth. You've got to toil. You've got to be facing challenges. If you want life, you must die for it. Wait, Joel, didn't Jesus die for me so I don't have to die? Wait, that's true. He died so that you could be dead to your sins. And if you want to follow him, he says, pick up your cross and come after me and follow me. He died for us and showed us the pathway to glory was through dying to ourselves and enduring suffering. And that's what he did. Salvation is free, but discipleship is going to cost you something. Show me anywhere in this book, where God saved somebody so that they could do nothing in response. Show me anywhere in the Bible where there was somebody who never faced hardship, and then maybe we can talk and say that we don't have to go through this. Look at everyone from, how do you know what can endure a hurricane? Unless you see it go through a hurricane. How do you know what can stand a flood? Unless you see something go through a flood. How do you know that your faith is real? Only when it's tested. Only when it's challenged with hardship. When is your faith real? When everything is great? I think it's real when everything is bad. When it's being tested, and yet will I love him. Yet will I praise him. We tend to avoid pain whenever possible. Did you realize that? That we gravitate towards that which is comfortable. Even Jesus, what did he pray? He said, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. In this body, I don't want to drink it. I don't want to endure it. The body doesn't want to go to the cross. The body doesn't want to endure suffering. Nevertheless, thank God he prayed, not my will, but yours be done. But the road to glory is paved with death and challenge. Like Pastor Greg said, no more trying to convince you. No more trying to convince us, people. Narrow is the way that leads to life. It's a narrow road. Ready to leave yet? Ready to walk out on this one a little bit? Okay. Okay, how about this? Why does God use suffering? Why does God use suffering? I'd say the first reason that he uses suffering is because it's available. Okay? We just said that. Okay? Or you often hear the question, why does God use suffering? Because he can. not because he's sadistic, but because that's what's available. To live is to suffer, to walk in this life, you'll face challenges. Another thing, a reason that he uses suffering is because we pay attention. We pay attention when things are hard. Let's see if God can give me some perspective in the Word or something. God uses suffering because it's prolific and it's available, but he also uses it because we pay attention when there's suffering. All of a sudden, you know, friends and neighbors, when they're going through things, yeah, you can pray for me. Yeah, I'll take all the prayer you can. People pay attention a little bit more when they're facing these things. You know, there's an interview with Brigance, and we're going to look at a video of him being interviewed here in just a little bit. And he's a former NFL player who faces an everyday battle with ALS. And he said this: life is about being humbled through our triumphs and being attentive during challenges. We grow and gain greater clarity in life when we have vision to see beyond the tears. To see beyond the tears. We get perspective from going through suffering that we would otherwise not have. We get perspective from Christ. Because of the suffering that he endured, he has a perspective that he wants us to enjoy, a perspective that he wants us to have. The other thing is, and the reason that God uses suffering, Psalm 107 says this: give thanks to the Lord, for he's good, his loving. Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. Those he redeemed from the hand of the foe, those he gathered from the lands, the east and the west, the north and south. Some wandered in desert wastelands, finding no hungry. They were thirsty. They faced, and their lives ebbed away. Then they cried to the Lord, delivered them from their distress. And if you read that Psalm 107, it says again in verse 13, then they cried out to the Lord, and he delivered. In verse 19, it says, then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. Are you seeing a pattern? God uses suffering. Why? Because it's available, because we pay attention, and because that's when we pray. That's when we cry out to the Lord, just like the children of Israel did here. We tend to pray when we face hardship. In the good times, we tend to forget. In the good times, it's easy to lose sight of what's important and to think about what's temporary. Think about the things around us. Everything is good, but in the hard times, all of a sudden, we're awakened and we're shaken out of everything. The hard time hits and we start to pray. Glory and suffering are intertwined. God uses suffering because it's available and it's when we pray. Another byproduct of suffering is interesting. It's fellowship. Fellowship is a byproduct of suffering. Do you ever notice this? And we'll put it this way. Fellowship, it's expensive. It's expensive, but worth it. Okay? Fellowship. There's a fellowship in this earth that's a little bit better than drinking buddies. Okay? There's a fellowship to be had that's a little bit better than I'll see you on Sunday morning and I'll wish you a good day and then I'll walk out and not see you again for another 7 days. See you again next week. There's a fellowship that's a little better than that, okay? If you were with us when we had our prayer partner dinner, that was a good time of fellowship. Were you here? Some of you were here for that. That was a great time. And if you recall, actually, Nancy Kwong had stood up and shared a testimony about some of her experiences and things that she faced and went through after Sandy and all that. And I'll never forget one of the things she said. She said she would not necessarily have hardship. She lost, you know, stuff in her house. She's living out of a suitcase. She's living with other people, waiting for her house or her apartment to be refurbished, put back together. To this day, it's still not put back together and still waiting and still living in other people's homes. And she said this: I would not necessarily have chosen the hardship, but then she said that she wouldn't trade the relationships that have been forged and the good things that came from the hardships that she endured. She wouldn't have chosen it then, but now she wouldn't trade it. That's perspective on suffering. That's why God doesn't reveal his plan to us all at once, right? If he showed us the whole plan at the first sight of blood, we'd be like, oh no, I'm out of here, man. I'm not down for this. So he reveals it to us a little at a time. And then when we face the hardship, we might not choose it ahead of time. But then afterwards, if we know what it is to endure suffering and see the value that God can bring out of it, then we probably wouldn't trade it. Probably wouldn't trade it either. The fellowship associated with suffering accelerates the forging of relationships that would otherwise take much longer to develop or which might otherwise never develop. You want to get to know somebody? Suffer with them a little bit. You want to get to know somebody beyond Sunday morning, beyond even small groups? Get dirty with them. Rub some elbows with them. Get to work. Come to a Habitat for Humanity work day and dig in a ditch together and sweat a little bit and get dirty. And you'll see that you can get to know people in suffering in a way that, in a faster way than you would otherwise. I mean, you can go to church with people for 10 years and not know them, right? Do you relate to what I'm saying here? You can go to church and you can look around and say, I just don't feel like I have any relationships with anybody. You know what? Get to work with somebody. Go through a Hurricane Sandy with somebody. And all of a sudden, these relationships, they're just accelerated. The fellowship that comes from suffering together is a powerful thing. And even last Sunday, we got together for Easter and birthday with some of the same people who stayed at our house during the hurricane. We got together not because of suffering or because of hardship. We got together because the relationships that were forged during the hard times and the suffering. We got together because we love each other, not because there was a flood around the corner. But that's what happens when we suffer together and we have that fellowship that it can build together. You know, it's funny. A couple years ago, we thought, oh, this is great. After being married for over 20 years, now we get the chance to have a home, to own a house. Isn't this great? This is wonderful. And honestly, I think we seriously have had people living with us in the home more than we've just lived in the home by ourselves in the past 3 years. And I don't think that's an exaggeration. I haven't done the math, but it's pretty close. Family members and different ones over the months. And you know what? We wouldn't have it any other way. Maybe. Well, sometimes we might have it another way. No, sometimes. But I'll say this, like Nancy said, you might not choose it, but I know if you enjoy the good things that can come from it, you wouldn't trade it either. You wouldn't trade it either. And I don't say that for us. We thought we were getting a house, but I think God knew he was going to just make us stewards of something and it would be a resource for the community church. Amen? That's what happens, right? They come running. They come back. They come back. That's right. I want to look at another scripture in 2 Corinthians 1. 2 Corinthians 1 says, verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all compassion, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. Just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so comfort abounds through Christ. See how these things are inextricably connected? If we're distressed, it's for your comfort and salvation. If we're comforted, it's for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope is for you. Our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. Comfort one another with the same comfort you've received. Suffering qualifies us to comfort others who are suffering. Suffering uniquely qualifies us to comfort others who are suffering. And I alluded to that earlier, like the most consolation or comfort that I felt was from people who I knew had gone through stuff. And I don't know why it is, except that maybe I thought that they understood how I felt. I think that's what it was. You know, and I'll never forget, I mean, I feel terrible about this. Last summer, my son came up to me and he's like, Dad, Zach was sitting on the church steps today and he was crying his eyes out and I'm like, do you know what was wrong with him? Do you know what was going on with Zach? And I sadly, I just kind of quickly said, I think he lost his brother. He'll be okay. He'll get through it. And after I got news that my brother had died, you know, one of the first people that reached out, sent me a text, was Zach. And he's like, I know what you're going through. I know how it feels. I'm praying for you. If you need to talk, call me. And it meant so much to know he was trying to comfort me with the same comfort that he had received, that he had been comforted with. There's a fellowship through suffering that you can't otherwise experience. And suffering uniquely qualifies us to comfort others who face suffering. And I think of my brother Joe, who lost his sister. I'm sorry, I know what you're going through. But lest we think for a minute that we're not qualified to bring comfort because we haven't suffered as much as someone else, I'll tell you another great little story. Is the Sunday we were here in church after my brother had passed away, Chris Plunkett came and gave me this big bear hug, and he's kind of like big like a bear, and he just put his arms around me. And you know how men are, you know, like men, like we didn't really say a whole lot, and he's like, I'm sorry, and you know, he kind of left it at that. And then right behind him was this beautiful little girl with this blonde hair and these big brown eyes and these blue overalls, and she looked up at me. She saw I was kind of upset and crying, and she didn't smile. She kind of like bit her lip, and she came and gave me sweet daughter Delilah, and the probably the worst suffering she ever experienced was maybe her big brother giving her a hard time or something, right? But the comfort that she brought, I can't describe. That this little girl cared enough to come up behind her daddy and to show her love too. And it's not that if you haven't suffered, you're disqualified. It's just that when you've gone through some of these things, you're uniquely qualified to show God's love to somebody else who's going through suffering. I want to look at another scripture in Hebrews chapter 12. Verses 26 to 29. How's Brian doing back there, man? You're good? It's all good? Okay, perfect. Hebrews 12. Oh, thank you. Thank you, man. Hebrews 12 says this. At that time, his voice shook the earth, talking about God speaking to Moses and the children of Israel. At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he's promised, once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. How do you know what can stand a hurricane? By going through one. That's how. I don't know how else. Anything else is just a theory. How do you know what can endure a flood? By going through a flood. I think we're going to see more shaking. Now, I know this scripture has eschatological, theological implications. Right, Joe? But I believe it applies to us as well. I think we're going to see more shaking. I don't think Superstorm Sandy was it, and now let's get back to normal. I don't think God wants us to get back to normal. In fact, that was one of the words we felt like God was saying to us after the storm, that like we're not supposed to just get back to normal. We're supposed to walk in this kind of fellowship ongoing. We're supposed to know the fruit and the value of what comes through suffering together and enduring it together with the perspective that God wants us to have, rather than simply getting back to normal and comfortable, gravitating towards what is comfortable. But God is Hagoel, a redeemer, and nothing goes to waste. Nothing goes to waste. Bear with me. One or two more little stories, I promise. I remember the week after the hurricane. Do you remember the blizzard we got out of nowhere? So if it wasn't enough to have, you know, hurricanes and death and all these things, there was a blizzard out of nowhere, and that day was crazy. I can't even tell you. I was on a train back from New York, and it was a long day, and it was dark, and the train stopped, and they said the trains aren't moving. Everything's shut down on the Long Island Express, Long Island Railroad, and you're not getting out of here. And it ended up that I was on the last train and finally got home on the longest train ride I ever had from New York. But it's amazing. You know, you wake up the next morning, and it's beautiful. You see the snow. It's like, it's almost like a breath of fresh air in the middle of all this pain and suffering. But we had like 10 or 12 people in our house, so I got to shovel the walkway. You know, you're out there shoveling the driveway, and I look up and I see these five Leyland cypress trees that are on the edge of our property. And now you got to understand, I planted these trees, okay? I took a shovel and dug in the dirt, and I put these trees in there, and the next year I fertilized them, and they're supposed to grow a foot a year and supposed to block all the noisy kids in the school next to my house. My kids tell me I'm turning into a grumpy old man, but so these trees, they survived the hurricane. Right in the middle of the hurricane, Monday night, Christian and I were tying them up to a fence and trying to keep them from, like, no, the Leyland cypress cannot die, and we're tying them up and trying to keep them from dying. And then a week later, there's a blizzard, and so I'm out there shoveling, oh, the snow is beautiful, and look up, and I see these limbs on the trees are just weighted down. It was like a heavy, wet snow, and they were literally breaking under the weight of this beautiful snow. And I'm like, I've got to get them free from this, like, this thing that's, like, breaking the limbs, you know? And so I go, I'm like, how do I do it? What do I do? And I'm, like, shaking the limbs, like, each individual limb on every tree. And I'm like, I can't do it. What do I got to do? And I was shaking them, and then finally that was working, and that wasn't fast enough. So I grabbed my shovel, and I'm, like, beating these trees, right? Great, this is great. A flood and a hurricane and a blizzard, and now you're beating them. Perfect. Do you know, as I would hit them with the shovel and I would shake them from the trunk, the snow would fall off and these limbs would just fly up in the air like this. I'd shake it and the limbs would fly up, and all of a sudden I'm seeing that, you know, all these things that we think are so beautiful around us, the stuff of earth, that once we're relieved from being attached to this beauty of the stuff of earth, it's really burdens in our hands, all of a sudden we're free to respond to God acceptably, like this scripture in Hebrews said. And I'm watching these trees, and what's the way that they can be unburdened from the beautiful burdens that they have? It's if I shake them. It's if I hit them with a shovel. All of a sudden, they're released, and it's as if the arms are flying up, and they're worshiping God, and I saw so clearly how God wants to shake us. God wants us to be unburdened from the stuff of earth that's around us, that if he lets it prevail and persist, it's just going to hold us down. It's just going to weigh us down. In fact, it's going to be the end of us. It's going to break our arms and keep us from being like those trees, being able to lift those arms up once we're unburdened. I believe we're in for more shaking. I think God loves us too much to just say, get back to normal. The question is, how will we respond? Will we hang on to the stuff that burdens us? Again, so challenged through this whole thing. You know, go in the house, and me and these guys come over. When we moved into the house, it was like this house needed a lot of work. And so Jimmy and these guys came over, and they redid the floor. So I had these nice wood floors, you know. And then you've got, like, all these people living in your house, and they're coming in your house and scuffing up the floor, and they're eating the food, and they're doing all these things. But am I going to hang on to this? Am I going to hang on to the stuff, or am I going to let go of it and have my hands free to praise God? Am I going to say, I wouldn't have chosen this, but you know what? Afterwards, now I wouldn't trade it, and I wouldn't trade it. I wouldn't trade it. I want to look very quickly, just a minute, a video of this guy, O.J. Brigance. Let's see how this believer, this brother of ours, former NFL player, responded to the suffering in his own life. We grow and gain greater clarity when we have vision to see beyond the tears. This is how James says to count it all joy because of the fiery trial. This is why Paul and Silas could sing in the middle of a prison. This is how the disciples rejoiced that they were beaten for preaching the gospel. This is how Christ endured the cross, by considering that which is to be gained by suffering well. And Christ challenges us. Anyone who wants to follow him, he says, deny yourself, pick up your cross, and then follow me. We want to follow him without denying ourselves. Sometimes we want to follow him without picking up our own cross. But if we want joy as Christ had, then there's a cross to bear. If you're facing challenge, hardship, or suffering today, just lift up your hand for me. Look around. Take heart. Glory awaits if you endure the suffering and you aren't distracted by the pain, and you aren't made bitter by the pain, and you aren't complaining about the pain. If you realize that God has a purpose in it, there's fellowship to be gained from it. There's comfort to be had in the middle of it. There's glory to be had. We sang that. Your glory's all around. We sang that. We can see it. You know what? We see the suffering, and we don't see the glory, but if we could turn it around and we could see as God sees, we'd see the suffering is a chance. The suffering is an opportunity. This guy saw it and sees it, walks through suffering that's an opportunity. He doesn't get upset about what he doesn't have. He said he thanks God for what he does have. And I think that's how we should respond. You know, before Christ endured the worst suffering of his life here on earth, he got together with some friends of his. And in Luke chapter 22, in verse 14, it says, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, I've eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I won't eat this again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. And after taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this, divide it among you, for I tell you, I'll not drink of it again from the fruit of this vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. The hand of him who's going to betray me at the table. The suffering of betrayal. They began to question among themselves which of them might it be who would do this. And a dispute arose amongst them, which was considered to be the greatest. And Jesus said to them, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over one another, those who exercise authority over benefactors, but you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you shall be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who's at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who's at the table? But I'm among you as one who serves. You are those who've stood by me in the trials. And I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in the kingdom and sit on the thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. There's glory if you endure suffering. And Simon, Pastor Greg read this last week, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I've prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you've turned back, strengthen your brothers. Strengthen your brothers. Comfort them with the same comfort you've received. That's where he got that word. But he replied, Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death. Lord, may we know the beauty and the value and the good and the kingdom that you want to establish through this doorway and pathway of enduring suffering. We're receiving a kingdom that's going to be unshakable. How do you know what's unshakable? Only if you can see what's shaking. Only if it's shaken. And the stuff that can be shaken drops by the wayside. And only what's unshakable remains. I pray that we would be those who would stand by you in your trial, Jesus. That we could be those who would share in your suffering and be qualified to share in your glory. We can't accomplish salvation by suffering. But Father, we can know fellowship by enduring suffering well. We can know the comfort that we can bring to others by walking through these challenges together. I'm going to ask the ushers to help us as we receive communion this morning. And consider what's to be gained from enduring, from knowing Christ in suffering. The value, the beauty that's intertwined with things that are difficult and they can't be separated. Consider it. Consider him who endured suffering. Consider him lest you grow weary and lose heart and faint. Fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who endured the cross, scorning its shame for the joy that was set before him. He endured it. Consider him.